Good morning.
I guess you probably know my subject by now through inductive or deductive reasoning. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity to share this morning, and I just ask your grace as I speak, Lord, that what I share would be a blessing and not a curse or something that would dampen what I am hoping to accomplish. But Lord, would you just be with us this morning in Jesus' name? Amen. Not looking for answers, just thinking about it. What is community to you? Does it gender good feelings or bad feelings? What is an ideal community? What does it take to have that community? As I pondered this, I broke it down and started doing a bit more in-depth study into what community is. And that's where I came up with this. The prefix, com, we use it for a lot of things like commune, communicate, commit, which just simply means with or together, and unity. So together, unified, is kind of how I brought it. And to make it a bit more grammarly correct, if that sentence is even correct, people unified or people dwelling together in unity. I'd like to read an article, or part of an article, that I found in my studies. And we'll get into scripture soon, but here's the prefix for my message. What does community mean? This is written by Megan Garber, a staff writer at The Atlantic. I don't know what The Atlantic is, maybe some newspaper. Anyway, I liked the article, so I thought it'd be good to share parts of it today. For much of the 20th century, if you asked someone to define community, they'd very likely give you an answer that involved a physical location. One's community derived from one's place, one's literal place in the world, such as one's school, one's neighborhood, or one's town. In the 21st century, that primary notion of community has changed. The word, as used today, tends to involve something at once farther from and more intimate than one's home, one's identity. A body of people or things viewed collectively, the Oxford English Dictionary sums it up. Community in this sense is not merely something that one fits into, it is also something one chooses for oneself through a process of self-discovery. This semantic shift speaks to a much broader transformation in American life. It speaks to the rise of the individual as a guiding force in culture. It speaks as well to the declining power of institutions to offer that guidance. As Bishop told a group at the Aspen Ideas Festival, and Bishop is somebody who wrote a specific book, co-sponsored, as Bishop said, it used to be that people were born as part of a community and had to find their place as individuals. Now people are born as individuals and have to find their community. That change is on display, he said, in many facets of American culture, political and otherwise. Marriage, Bishop noted, is today commonly conceived less as a semi-self-sacrificial commitment, forsaking all others, and more as a means to deeper personal fulfillment. Journalism today is more and more commonly rendered in the first person, explicitly or implicitly, because the personal voice strikes many readers as more trustworthy than the institutional. In business, often the willingness to break rules, radical creativity, is valued much more highly than the ability to fit in. This concept of identity is becoming solidified in American culture. What will that situation mean for the country as a collection, not just of individuals, but also of communities? There's reason, in one way, for pessimism. Alan Ehrenberg, in the book The Weariness of the Self, notes how psychologically exhausting it can be to be so constantly self-reliant. As Bishop put it, we're not capable of doing that kind of self-construction every day. So identity construction, Ehrenberg argues, is at the root of things like depression, drug use, and even suicide. Defined that way, identity as a concept might paradoxically prove a challenge to American individuals. And yet, here's the optimistic take. Identity is also politically empowering. Community, in the transcendent sense of the word, is empowering. The culture of individualism Bishop argues for may bring bowling alone style sacrifices of social capital in physical communities. It can also bring with it, however, a different kind of social capital, one in which the individual person, rather than the group, is primary, one in which the very thing the founders wanted for the country they envisioned, a people who are united not just by mutable circumstances, but also by shared values, is realized. Community may have come to suggest a body of people who live in the same place, but initially it meant something much simpler and much more powerful: joint ownership. It is interesting to note that many churches in America, and you could say also institutions, are struggling, among other things, because of the lack of joint ownership. For many people, it's about oneself rather than the collective. And honestly, individualism works against unity. You may wonder where this is going, and you'll get there. I'd like to give a little backdrop on this. This burden has been on my heart for a few years now, but I was made acutely aware of it about 8 months ago when I was living over 1,000 miles away from here and yet somehow being apart and hearing rumors that troubled me. And I began to think, if I really knew these people that I heard rumors about, I could easily dismiss them, because I could say, that's ridiculous. I know that person. That's not true. Can't be true unless something radical has happened in the past little bit. I realized I didn't know those people. So what was I supposed to do but pick up the phone and call Randy? Say, brother, you know, I hear these things. What do you think? Why do I call Randy? I know him. I work with him, we have opportunity to communicate, and I've kept a close connection. And honestly, I'm jealous of that kind of relationship with all of you. And I've realized, just even more so, that being apart, as in one word, separated, a part of the assembly here, if we are going to continue in a unified mission in Bible translation or wherever we end up, God leading us, there has to be that connection and a deep knowing. And this is a good practice to be gone for so many months and come back, you know, from school and reconnect here. After all, the very reason for coming back to Maine largely is to reconnect or stay connected. So I just realized that not just now, but in the future, it's going to be very important to maintain that connection. So, without further ado, let's dig into the scriptures. It's amazing how much Paul talked about this subject. And many people use it for different reasons, but today I just want to look at the concept of community. So let's dig into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I'm going to stop at verse 10 and only read verse 10, realizing that he does go on to talk about why he specifically says what he says here, but I don't think I'm taking this verse out of context in light of other things he's written in his epistles that are identical, more or less. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. When he says the same mind, he's talking about their understanding, their perception, or their considerations. And when he says the same judgment, he's talking about mind, reason, or opinions. So he says, I want you to be united in your considerations, and as a result of that, the actions are going to result in the same judgment. This is very elementary, but for there to be same understanding and perceptions, communication is going to have to happen. Without communication, we have assumptions, we have all kinds of ideas, we have miscommunications, and there's a separation that happens. So sometimes it feels like when you communicate, things get rough, you know? You take up the rug, you see all the stuff, everybody's swept underneath there. It's better just, you know, just forget about it and let the past be the past, right? There may be a time for that, but often that tends to work against us. And it's better to just get it out in the open and talk. And through that, we come together. In school, I found that I disagree with a lot of people, and a lot of people disagree with me. And as we communicate, we actually kind of come to a central place where I realize, you know what, I've been a little bit hard this way, and they realize they're a little bit off this way, and we come together. And that's where communication has a unifying effect. I'm going to jump over now to Ephesians chapter 4. My apology is I generally like to not have a lot of scripture flipping, but today is going to be one of those days. Ephesians 4, and I will read verses 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I like to focus mostly on verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In Psalms we read, behold how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Why is that? There's peace. There's no strife. There's no me looking out for myself and making sure that my needs are met. But everyone's looking out for the whole. When that doesn't happen, there's no peace. This isn't something that will just naturally happen, unfortunately. We are born again. We've been renewed. We've been regenerated. We have the Holy Spirit working in us. And yet, there's still the flesh that likes to come up and doesn't like to be put down, doesn't like to suffer, doesn't like to be the underdog. And yet, we are called to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I'm going to jump now to 1 Peter chapter 3 and read verses 8 and 9. Finally, be all of one mind. Now, 1 Peter wasn't written by Paul. It was written by Peter. So obviously, there's other apostles than just Paul who saw a need for this. Having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. This love as brethren is more of a family tie. Like love each other like you love your own family. Be pitiful. I always got a kick out of that growing up. Thought, what in the world? Simply, have a tender heart. Have compassion for each other. And be courteous. Be polite. Be kind. Be friendly. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. I'm tempted to read on, but I'd be tempted to read on many verses here. If we are to be unified, we are going to go through some hard things together. We're going to have compassion. We're going to have to be courteous and polite with each other when we might not always feel so. We're going to love each other as family. And I feel like I'm going through, my extended family is going through some very, very difficult times. And they say blood is thicker than water. And so, you know, even as they go through things, I want to say some pretty harsh things to them. And I have to be careful how I say it because I think, well, they're my family. In the same way, we should view each other that way. It's not like we can just write each other off. We're part of one body. And we need to endeavor to work together through our problems. You know, if you have a family quarrel, you don't just say, well, why don't you two just leave and the rest of us will just be happy. There may come a time in a church that might need to happen, but I think we should sooner communicate and try to work through things and not just bury it and say, well, you know what? If we bring up a subject, that's going to cause some contention. So let's just bury it. I don't want to keep balancing myself out. I realize there's a time where we don't pick up sticky subjects and some things are best talked to, say, the elders rather than my peers. Okay, so there's a time and a place to talk about different things. I'm just talking about as a whole. If we are to have this togetherness, we're going to need to talk. All right. Going back again to 2 Corinthians 13. I'd like to read verse 11 and 12. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. We know that our Lord was betrayed with a kiss. And I don't like to think that any of us would have enmity in our hearts where we just put on a smile and greet each other, when inwardly we cringe at the sight of the individual. I think if we are of good comfort, of one mind, living in peace, the God of love dwelling with us, we will be able to greet each other as brethren. I love that this verse is right after the command to greet one another with a holy kiss is after this admonition to be of one mind. I like to think that some of what we do, maybe hardly thinking, hi, my name's Joshua, sticking out my hand, you know, I barely think about it, it's just all one act, it can have deeper significance for us as Christians. God bless you, brother. We're kindred. We're of one mind. We're unified. I've got your back, you've got mine. That type of love and bond. Let's go to John 17. And if you've studied your Bible at all, you know where I'm going. John 17 is Jesus' prayer shortly before he was betrayed and crucified. Jesus obviously felt this burden. And I'm going to start in verse 20 and read to 23. I love this verse 20. because Jesus actually prayed for us. In this, yes, he prayed for his disciples, but he says, neither pray I for these alone, these disciples that he's leaving, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So here, that's us right there. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So why are we going to be unified? Why is he praying for that? That the world may see and believe that Jesus was sent by God. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. When there is strife and contention in a body, it does no good. I hear so often, the few Christians I meet in the office or people who say that they're Christians, and it's not often, I would say 90% of them, 9 out of 10, don't go to church because they say, oh, hypocrites are there, or that was such a bad experience. They're always fighting. You know, God forbid that be said of us. And that is the reason why a lot of people aren't drawn to the church, I believe. I believe there's many reasons. But when they see our love and commitment for each other, I think that's going to be a strong witness to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ. I'd like to go to Philippians 2 and read 1 through 3, and we are almost done flipping here. Philippians 2, 1 through 3. Now, Paul had a lot of good things to say to the Philippians, this church at Philippi. They were an amazing church. He rejoiced in them. This book is just so full of Paul's excitement for them. But he does give them some admonition. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the spirits, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Flip over to the next book, Colossians chapter 3, and we'll read 12 through 15. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. As I went through these verses, I was amazed at how many times the peace of God came into this. Dwell in one mind, you know, be of one mind, love each other, and the peace of God will come right in. There's a few more questions to ponder. These are things I've been thinking about, so if I'm just preaching to myself, that's good. I'm one that, for better or worse, I tend to do my best thinking out loud, so forgive me. But who do you know best in the church? Who would you say you're closest to? That you know, you can almost read that person's mind, if you will. Who do you know least in the church? Why? How much are we involved in each other's lives? When you invite people, are they the same people? If so, maybe good to diversify a little bit. And is there a way to better cultivate our community and our own communication? As I was thinking about that, I came on three things, and I'm sure there's more. But one, I think we need to make ourselves more vulnerable. I need to acknowledge my weaknesses and my need of help, maybe. And I also need to make myself more available. Are my projects or hobbies more important than bonding with the church? And lastly, I need to make myself less busy. I feel like I've begun to live by a checklist, and I hate that. But I always feel like there's projects to do. You know, there's work, there's homework, and then this study or that study I should do. And my children end up taking the last place, which means, sorry guys, I don't have time to host you all. That's rough. That's bad. Like, we're headed, if everybody lived like me, God help us. And so I realize I need to change. And I need to make myself these things. And so as I thought about this, I thought too, if we are too busy, is it possible that somehow our projects can become group projects? And this isn't to say, the church here at Stetson is horrible, we're not doing this. There are some examples I'd like to bring up. Kenneth's woodpile, you know, people, he needed help getting some wood together, so somebody organized that, it was done. I didn't get to be there. Unfortunately, I work Saturdays, and so a lot of these group projects, I miss out. Work at my house last year, I tell you what, so much stuff happened. I asked people to come help me, but so many people came that were more knowledgeable than me that I found myself standing around wondering what to do myself. And it was just amazing. I loved seeing it all happen together. I thought, too, of when the Yoder sawmill burned down and people came together. And people still talk about that occasionally. I hear, oh, yeah, I remember how, wow, wasn't it amazing how fast that thing went up? So we are doing that. And I would like to continue to see maybe that continue to happen. And frankly, that's the reason why I'd like to see us have a yearly church picnic or sometime, you know, we get together to work, we get together to play, but we make time for ourselves. It seems to me that community 100 years ago tended to just happen naturally. Maybe I'm wrong in that. But with our busy lives today, it's something that we need to be very purposeful in. It won't just happen. We find ourselves, you know, when we came back this summer, wanting to connect with a lot of people. And we thought we'd just have people over all the time. Well, week after week goes by, and we don't. It doesn't just happen. And I sometimes just fly by the seat of my pants, like, hey, dear, let's have somebody over tonight. That doesn't always work because, you know, other people have plans too. So you got to plan in advance. So just some considerations here. How much are you taking joint ownership in our church community here? Do you see yourself as a valuable part of the church? If you're not, you may need to just engage more. And let's not forget the importance of love and communication. Communication is so important. Let's continue to do well. God bless you all. I'm not here to squelch anything or say shame on you. I just am very thankful for the congregation. And if this can somehow bless you all, these are my thoughts. God bless you.